Appropriately so, because it requires us to communicate on a regular basis the things that are going on in terms of how we feel that the Lord is leading us with regard to our ministry. And we're going to be doing that this morning in just a few moments. But before we get to that point, I want to bring a message, a brief message this morning from Psalm 133. And so if you have your Bibles with you today, turn with me to Psalm 133. Now you may be asking, well, this might be interesting. I wonder what he thinks is a brief message. Well, we'll find out, won't we, huh? Psalm 133. Last year, about this time, we were going through a really quite a difficult situation in our church. Some of you may not even be aware of it, but there were many distractions going on last year right about this time. Some real upheavals going on in the lives of some folks, and of course that affected some of us in the leadership, particularly me. And it is very difficult to minister when you have all of these different agendas going on and people going in every different direction. I cannot describe for you what that does and how it saps your energy. I've been aware the last 6 months or so how wonderful the absence of all of those distractions is, and how wonderfully harmonious has been our life as a church this last year, and how beautifully together we have been as a church. The spirit around this place has been so sweet, and so I don't have English words to describe how I feel on the inside and how I have felt in this last year. And as I was reading this week, and the Lord just drew me to this very short Psalm 133, and it speaks to how I'm feeling, and I want to share it with you. I believe this is what God has done for our church. I want you to recognize it, and I want us all to realize how essential it is for us to preserve the spirit of harmony and the spirit of unity, because in it God can really move and God can really work. And who can deny that the Lord has been at work in our midst in the last year in ways that He has not been in the previous several years? We have seen His hand at work in marvelous ways. The psalm reads, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." You know, people can live together and not live together in unity. Many homes are just like this. Most churches are like that. People agree to dwell together, but there's no harmony. There's no harmony of vision. There's no harmony of spirit. You've got one person or one group of people pulling this way, and you've got another person or another group of people pulling another way, and for whatever reason, they have agreed to dwell together, but they're really not together in here. And when that kind of situation is at work, when that is the situation, it's very difficult for God to work. It's very difficult for Him. He is an all-powerful God, but He cannot work against where we set ourselves in this kind of a situation. The scripture goes on to say here, when David is describing just how good it is and how pleasant it is. We all know how unpleasant it is when you have people sniping all the time, and when you have people griping and people murmuring, and this isn't right and that isn't right, and he's not this and she's not that, and when you have all those kinds of things going on, how really unpleasant it is. And for me, this has been one of the most memorable years in all my years of ministry this past year. I can't tell you how absolutely terrific it has been. And perhaps it's the contrast for how it was just prior to that that makes it so wonderful. But I can say amen when David said, "Behold how good it is and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in one heart and one mind in a unified way. Then he goes on to describe what it is like. And he uses two analogies here, and I think both of them are fabulous. I'm not sure that I'm going to be able to put in a few words to express to you what I'm feeling inside and what this passage of Scripture means to me, but I will try. Verse 2 reads, "It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments." And we'll not take the time this morning to do this, but you may want to read in the 30th chapter of Exodus and in the 8th chapter of Leviticus, where God spoke to Moses, who was the head over the nation of Israel. This is while they were still in the wilderness. And God instructed Moses on how to make an ointment. He was to take various and sundry spices. He was to take cinnamon and cassia and cumin and a number of spices that he specifies, and the quantities, and how to mix them together like an apothecary would, and from that to make an anointing oil. And that oil was to be used to anoint all of the various instruments in the tabernacle, the altars and the basins and all of the things that were used for the worship of God. But this anointing oil was also to be used to anoint Aaron and his sons in the office of the priest. And God told Moses to do this, and he followed those instructions and did so. And that was, he was to take this oil and pour it on Aaron's head. And David describes how the oil poured on Aaron's head would come down over his face and down through his beard and down across his garments. And this anointing oil would just cover him and permeate every part of his being. And if you'll read the two passages that I described to you or identified for you just a moment ago, you'll see that God said to Moses that it is in this way that you will sanctify Aaron and his sons. In other words, it was through the anointing, the pouring on of this oil, that the priests were to be separated from their connection to the world and separated and sanctified unto the service of the tabernacle to minister to God. Now think about that. David said that unity in the body did the same thing to the body as the anointing oil did to Aaron. What did it do to Aaron? It separated him from the world and its ways and sanctified them, made them holy, as it were, so that they could serve and minister to God and for Him. I believe that unity does that in a local church. I believe that it does the same thing. It separates us from groveling in the dirt and groveling in the junk that keeps the world occupied every day and frees us to really be the people of God. Amen. And sets us free, separates us, and sanctifies us, makes us worthy, qualified, capable, able, and fitting to do the work of the Lord. Amen. There's precious little of God's work that can really be done. There's a lot of work that can be done that looks like God's work, but there's precious little of God's work can be done when the people are not doing it together. All you have to do is read the book of Numbers, and you will see what happened in the wilderness when the people began to get separated from each other, and they began to harp at each other and carp at each other, and began to get disorganized and disagreeable among one another, and see what happened to them in the wilderness. They went nowhere. They went nowhere. And the same thing is true in a local church and the church at large. I'm convinced that the thing that holds the Church of Jesus Christ back from taking the world for Him is because of our inability to work together. It's our disharmony and our disunity. The second thing that I want you to see about this passage is that in verse 2, is I want you to look at the word precious. Whoo! That word just gets all over me. David said that unity in the body is like a precious anointing. It is a cherished, treasured thing, and it is very costly and very expensive. The oil that God had Moses make was made out of the very most expensive and rare ingredients that could be found. It cost a lot to anoint Aaron and his sons in the priestly ministry. And it costs a lot to have harmony and unity in a local church. It's an expensive proposition. That's why it's precious. It's costly. It costs us in this way. It costs us in that we have to put down our own agenda and take up the common agenda. It costs us having things our own way in order to submit ourselves to the larger purpose. It's a precious thing. It's a costly thing. It's expensive. But how good and how pleasant it is. When David describes that the anointing oil that went on Aaron's head, and when it comes down through his beard and over his garment and covers him completely, I believe unity in a local church does the same thing. I believe that anointing flows all through the church. I believe that if you are a part of a church that is bickering, if you're part of a church that is griping, sniping, murmuring, and biting and devouring one another, it will affect you. But if you are part of a church where there's harmony and where there's unity and where there's agreeability among the people, you will also participate in the blessing. It will be a part of your life. You may not even recognize it. You may not even realize it. You may not even see it. But in the same way that the anointing oil poured upon Aaron and covered his entire being, the spirit of unity and harmony in the body of Christ touches the entire church. Everybody's a part of it. It affects our children. It affects our teenagers. It affects our families. It affects all of us. It does not only affect us in church business, it affects us in our homes. It affects us in our businesses. It affects us in our jobs and our schools and everywhere we are. This is what I believe he's referring to. This is what it says to me at any rate, that oil didn't just stay on his head. It doesn't just affect the pastor. It doesn't just affect the elders. It doesn't just affect the leadership. It also affects the beard. It affects the garments all the way down to the hem. Amen. And so it's important. I see it as an essential ingredient of the church being what a church ought to be. And that is that we need to treasure this precious ointment that God calls dwelling together in unity. The second thing that I want you to see is what is included in the third verse. So the second verse says that unity in the body is good and pleasant. It's very much like the anointing of God. I don't know about you. I want the anointing of God. I want the anointing on my life. I want the anointing on our church. I want, when people come into this church, into these services, if they're not saved, I want the anointing to fall upon them and bring them to Christ. Amen. If they're Christians but they're discouraged and they're weak, I want the anointing of God to fall upon them and bring them to a place of strength and growth in the Spirit of Christ. Verse 3 says that when brethren dwell together in unity, it's like the dew of Hermon. Now, this is not Mountain Dew. This is not Hermon's dew. This is the dew of Mount Hermon. Hermon was a mountain. And if you've been, we don't see very much dew here in this part of the world because of our temperatures in the summertime. The temperatures at night are so warm. But if you just travel a day north of here, and even in the middle of summer, you will have 80 degree days, 90 degree days, but the summer nights are so cool that there's condensation. And when you get up in the morning, there will be dew on the grass. And so there'll be moisture there. You will get no rain maybe for weeks, but every morning there'll be dew on the grass. There'll be moisture. As a farmer, we understood when I was growing up, I grew up on a farm, you could not go out at 9 o'clock in the morning and make hay. You had to wait for the dew to be burned off, the sun to burn the dew off to dry the ground. But what that does for the ground and what it does for the crops is even though, do you understand that when God first created the earth, there was no rain? Do you know how the earth was watered? was watered from the dew. Now you think about that for just a minute. David said under the anointing of the Holy Spirit that when brethren live together and dwell together in unity, it's like the refreshing, moistening of the dew. And it is sufficient to sustain life. See, we think that if we don't get any rain, everything's going to die. But do you know why we think that? Because we have no dew. In the churches, we pray, "Oh, God, send your rain." We even have songs we sing. "Send the rain, Lord. Send the rain, Lord." Because we believe that if He would send the rain, everything would be all right. But His Word says, if you will strive to dwell in harmony and unity with each other, you'll have all the moisture you need. You'll have life-sustaining moisture, because when brethren dwell together in unity, it's like the dew that settles on Mount Hermon and on the mountains of Zion. Now, you didn't know all that was in this little psalm, did you? Unity in a home, in a family, in a church, in a business, in a country. Unity is important, it is worth working at, and it is worth preserving. For the third verse continues, "For there," not in Zion, not on Hermon, not in Aaron's beard, but in the midst of unity and harmony among people, "there the Lord commanded the blessing." You understand what that means? When people agree to get along, and I don't mean the Rodney King kind of getting along. I mean the kind that springs from the heart. The kind that says, "I love you, and so I'm going to prefer you more than myself." The kind that says, "I love you and I care for you, and I'm going to be more concerned about the things that concern you than about the things that concern me." And it says, "I love you and I care for you, and I'm going to submit myself to you as you submit yourself to me, and we submit ourselves one to another, and I will subjugate my personal desires to the larger good." That's the only way you get unity. You do not get unity by taking a vote. Amen. That's not what produces it. Unity is an attitude of the heart. It is not a result of voting. When people dwell together in unity, the Scripture says the Lord will command there to be a blessing in the midst of that. And so in your homes, beloved, in your businesses, in your churches, whatever you are a part of, unity makes a major contribution to the degree of the blessing of God that will be in operation there. Very, very, very important. I'm struck with, in fact, let me close with this passage from the book of Acts, where if you've read the book of Acts lately, you will have noticed that in the first four chapters of the book of Acts, this one phrase is redundant. With one accord. Over and over and over and over again in the life of the early church, the phrase, "with one accord." Chapter 1, verse 14, they were all with one accord in prayer after the ascension of Jesus. In Acts 2, chapter 1, in the upper room, wherever they were when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they received the Holy Spirit, the Scripture says they were all with one accord. After the church was established and people began to come into the kingdom of God, chapter 2 and verse number 46 says, they continued daily with one accord, praying and having common meals together, praising God, having favor, and the Lord continued to add to the church every day the people that were being saved over and over and over again through these first four chapters. You will see that phrase, with one accord. The church will only move, our church individually, the church as a whole, will only move as fast and as far as we can go together. In Numbers chapter 12, I believe it is, Moses had trouble with his sister. You remember that story? And Miriam, she was upset. She was really angry at God and angry at Moses, because Moses was acting like he had all the answers, you know, and who does he think he is? So on and so forth. Jealous she was, and angry. And it was because of her strife that she brought into the camp that the people didn't move for a week. They had to send her out of the camp for a week until she got her act together. And then when they brought her back in, then the people journeyed again. So it really, all through the scripture, we see this principle. And I want to give you a word of commendation today. And that is, I don't know what your struggles individually may have been over the last year, and where you may have had to bite your tongue or whatever you had to do to keep from getting at odds with one another, but you did. And I see it, and I treasure it, and it is precious, and it is making a major contribution in terms of what God is able to do in our church. These last 6 months have been really marvelous, and I want to commend you for it. And thank you, if that's appropriate, for the great joy it brings to my heart to see that happening in our body. Let's pray. Father, I'm asking you as pastor over this local assembly to preserve that unity, to help us to preserve it. We see how precious it is. It's a precious anointing that equips us and qualifies us and separates us to your work and your service. It's also a wonderful refreshing to all of us and supports the life of this church and its ministry. We are grateful, Lord, for what you have done, for what you have shown us, and for the mighty way that you have honored our willingness to dwell together in unity. And I pray that it shall always be so. And I pray, Father, that those who come to be a part of this church or come to visit or see what we're doing, what have you, just come to check us out, that they will go away saying, they really love each other. This Jesus truly must be who he said he was. He truly must be the Son of God, because I see how much his people love each other. For that was your prayer. That's our desire. And in Jesus' name, we ask that to continue here. Now, Father, as we proceed to the business of this local assembly, and look at the things that you've been doing and the way that you're leading us in the days ahead, we pray for your guidance over the deliberations of this meeting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.